हरिः ओम् तत्सत् श्रीगुरुभ्यो नमः हरिः ओम् ओम् सदाशिवसमारम्भाम् व्यासशङ्करमध्यमाम् अस्मदाचार्यपर्यन्ताम् वन्दे गुरुपरम्पराम् श्रुतिस्मृतिपुराणानाम् आलयम् करुणालयम् नमामि भगवत्पादं शङ्करं लोकशङ्करम् शङ्करं शङ्कराचार्यं केशवं बादरायणम् सूत्रभाष्यकृतौ वन्दे भगवन्तौ पुनः पुनः ॐ हरिः ॐ तत्सत् श्रीगुरुभ्यो नमः हरिः ॐ ॐ सहना भवतु सह नौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ हरिः ॐ तत्सत् श्रीगुरुभ्यो नमः हरिः ॐ We started our first class with the analysis of the human pursuits, artha, kama, dharma, moksha. And through the analysis, we also arrived at a clear conclusion that Mokshaha is the ultimate absolute end and Artha Kama Dharmas are relative ends which have to be pursued for living this life, and the life is lived ultimately for accomplishing the absolute end, Mokshaha. And in that context, we also learnt that mokshaha, the word, even though it means freedom directly, the direct meaning of the word mokshaha is freedom, the implied meaning of the word mokshaha is freedom from the unhappiness, which means the happiness. Therefore, mokshaha implies happiness. Therefore, happiness, again, is limitless happiness. The being happy always, everywhere, and with everybody is the limitless happiness, which is a choiceless, common human goal or the end. And this happiness is something to be understood as the nature of the reality. If we're understanding the understanding what happiness is, in fact, accomplishment of happiness. Understanding happiness depends upon the understanding of the reality of the universe. And the reality of the universe is available for recognition only as the self, only as the very truth or the substance of the substantive I. That is when we come to know our own ignorance. Coming to know of our own ignorance, coming to know of ignorance of self, being aware of the fact that I do not know that I do not know what I am, itself is something wonderful. That it is the knowledge of the self, which in fact is the knowledge of the truth of the universe, which is the knowledge of moksha, knowledge of what happiness is, and which is the accomplishment of everlasting, limitless happiness. And second thing, we also understood last class, if self-knowledge is freedom, then self-ignorance is bondage. And to know the self Do we need a means of knowledge or not? So last class, I think I stopped there. I quickly brought it to the class. Knowledge of anything and everything is dependent on an adequate, valid means of knowledge. Without a means of knowledge, no knowledge is ever possible. However clever, sharp, intelligent, bright you are, keeping your eyes closed, without opening your eyes, you cannot say whether there is light or darkness. Which means, after seeing the light, closing your eyes, you can say there is light. But without having opened your eyes at all, you cannot say there is light. Which means, knowledge that there is light is dependent on the means of knowledge called eyes. The knowledge that there is sound, there is noise, there is music, there is speech, is dependent on the valid means of knowledge of the hearing power called ears. Similarly, each sense object is dependent on its corresponding sense organ for it to be known. Which means, the smell, the knowledge of smell, the flavor of the coffee, the fragrance of a flower, of our perfume, cannot be known through your eyes or ears. It has to be known only through the nose. Which means every object is dependent on its corresponding sense object, sense organ, for it to be known. Therefore, it is very clear, the knowledge is dependent on an adequate means of knowledge. Without a means of knowledge, no knowledge is possible. Therefore, the whole universe now is the known for us. The whole universe is known only through these five different senses in five different forms, as form, form, in color form, light form, sound form, smell form, taste form, and touch form. Which means the whole jagat is known. Doesn't matter how vast the universe is, how big the universe is, how inexplicable the universe is, where the universe begins, when the universe begins, we do not know anything, but still this universe is dependent on your sense organs to have the status of being the known. Which means the knowledge of the universe, knowledge of any given object is dependent on this means of knowledge called sense organs. Therefore, to know the self also, now we know the self-knowledge is a choiceless end. Should I study physics or chemistry, or should I do engineering or medicine? If we have this doubt question, you have choice. You can choose to do arts or science or mathematics, or you have choice here. Whereas, should I know the self or not? If you ask the question, is there a choice? What choice do you have? You have no choice. In a way, if happiness, do you want to be happy or not? Do you want happiness or not? If I say, I don't mind being unhappy, I don't mind drinking coffee if there's no tea available, you can say that. But do you want to be happy or not? If this question is asked, what choice do you have? All the human minds will be unanimously say one answer. We all want to be happy. We don't need to be, we don't want to be unhappy. Even without wanting also, we're already unhappy. So all of us will say unanimously, one answer will give, we all want to be happy. That is why we call this happiness as a universal common human end. So now the people of all times, all cultures, all religions, all the places, you know, all times, all of them want one thing, you know, unanimously, you know, same, that is conscious, that is happiness. Therefore, happiness is a choiceless end, and that happiness is in this is the nature of the very self, means knowing the self is knowing what happiness is. There's no way. It is like knowing the fire is the only means for understanding, knowing what the heat is. Knowing the sun is knowing what the light is. You cannot deny, no, I don't need to know what the sun is. I don't care what the sun is, but I want to know only the light and brilliance, if you say. It is impossible, because that is there too. The nature is inseparable. Similarly here, knowing the fullness with reference to ocean means knowing what is the truth of the ocean is, what the water is. Similarly here also, knowing the self is knowing what happiness is, because happiness is the very intrinsic, inseparable nature of the self. In fact, happiness is the self. Self is happiness. Which means, knowing the self is knowing what happiness is. Therefore, self-knowledge is a choiceless, common human choiceless end. Which means, so unless and until you discover what the self is, you know, your slogging will be endless. The search will be endless. There will be endless search. If you don't mind endlessly searching, you can ignore it. Otherwise, this the search has to come to an end, means there's no choice. Self has to be discovered. Self has to be recognized. Therefore, for this self-recognition, self-knowledge, do I need a means of knowledge? Does this, you know, rule that knowledge of anything requires a means of knowledge, means does self-knowledge, you know, require the means of knowledge? Of course. Then the question comes, what is the means of knowledge through which I can know the self? How I can know the self? And last class is where I stopped. It to know anything other than you, with reference to the external world of objects, there is a form or color or light or shape or sound or taste or touch. Any object, if what is to be known is an object of knowledge, and from the standpoint of the object to be known, you are the knower, the subject of knowledge. So you are the knower, the subject of knowledge. What is to be known by you is an object of your knowledge. And object is definitely different from the subject. Subject is different from the object. The knower is different from the known. Therefore, the known is, to be known is always different from, distant from the knower. Therefore, anything which is to be known is away from the knower, distant from the knower, or different from the knower. Different from the knower, then you can use your sense organs as means of knowledge. The subject-object difference is there, then sense organs can be used as means of knowledge. But here, with reference to self-knowledge, you are the knower and you are the one to be known. The subject itself becomes the object of knowledge. You are the knower, and what is to be known by you, what is to be arrived at by you, happens to be yourself, the knower. The knower is the one who is to be known. Therefore, subject itself being the object of knowledge, the sense organs are incapable of being incapable. They cannot be used as means of knowledge. Therefore, here what is the means of knowledge? And this is where you need an external means of knowledge. Why? Because these eyes, your eyes, are capable of seeing everything. It can see the whole world. It can see all the colors, it can see the light, it can see all the forms, all the shapes. The eyes can see everything in the world. But these eyes, when they have to see themselves, the eyes have to see themselves, you know, they need a reflecting medium. Without the help of the reflecting medium, eyes cannot see themselves, even though eyes are the in sense organs which see all the forms and colors. But when the eyes have to see themselves, the eyes are dependent on the reflecting medium called mirror. Even then, the reflecting medium can be used for the eyes to see themselves. But still, even then, seeing has to be, who has to see? The mirror cannot reveal. Mirror can only reflect the eyes. Even then, who has to see? Eyes themselves have to see themselves through the reflecting medium. The mirror is brought. This is how eyes are. Similarly, for you to know, you are the knower. You know the forms, you know the colors, you know the sounds, you know the taste, you know the external world of objects, and you know your own sense powers. You know your eyes can see or not. You know your ears can hear or not. You know you can smell or not. That is why you can tell me, I can't hear. You say, why? Because you know. You know the external world of objects. You know your own the sense powers. You know your powers of organs of actions. You know your own thoughts. You know your anger. You know your desire. You know your jealousy. You know your hatred. You know your agitations. You know your restlessness. You know your dejection. You know your depression. You know your pleasure. You know your pain. Even though you can't describe, but you know. You know all of them. But you know everything, the subtle thoughts, inseparable thoughts of your mind from you. You know. You know your sense powers. You know your physical body. You know the external world of objects. But to know what you are, you need a reflecting mirror which can reflect your nature. What is that mirror which can reflect your nature as you are? That reflecting mirror, okay, that instrument of knowledge, of the self is the Shastram, Vedanta Shastram. Only in this context, today is the third class? Fourth class? You come to hear this word Shastram. Shastram means, it's a Sanskrit word for, the English word is scripture. And what is the Shastram? The scripture is the means of knowledge of the self. Which means, scripture is the means of knowledge of the truth of the universe. Scripture is the only means of knowledge of the happiness, the fullness. Here the doubt might come. How do I believe that Shastram serves as means of knowledge? Does it work? Because you are from India, you say this. Why should I believe it? There are many people who say simply you can sit and meditate, you can have the knowledge of the self. Why do we need this scripture? It's all lot of study, you know. solve all intellectual exercise, study. Too many words, too many books. You don't need to study all these things. All that you need is meditation. You need a calm, serene mind. Practice, practice, meditate, 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 meditate. Meditation is the only way. Let us try only meditation. Let us not think of studying and all that. Using this shastram as a means of knowledge, I think it's all waste of time and energy. I tell you, worldwide, majority, most of the people are of this view. Okay, but in tradition, I tell you, Adi Shankara Bhagavatpada says, if anybody rejects shastram being the only means of knowledge, such a person, don't talk, leave him aside as an ignorant person. Murkavatu upekshaniyaha asampradayavithu, just leave him alone. If you really believe, then don't say anything, don't big namaskaram to him, keep him away, you just proceed. Okay? Because that is, here shastram, without the mirror, there's no way of yourself seeing your reflection, your eyes. Your eyes seeing themselves is possible only if you have a mirror. Try. Can the eyes see themselves without the mirror, reflecting medium? It's in the same way. For you to know what you are, what is the nature of the I, what is the substance of the substantive I, what this knower is, who this knower is, what this I is, to know, actually you need the shastram, the mirror, the words of the scripture serve as the mirror which reflect your nature. Therefore, how to believe? See, here our always a Swamiji gives this example. When a person who has some cataract problem goes to the doctor and gets his cataract removed, and he is lying in the bed in the hospital, and when he still his bandage is on, no, he has everything covered. Next day the doctor comes and keeping his eye, he removes everything. Now the patient is still lying down. He is asking, keeping his eyes closed without making effort to open his eyes. He is asking, doctor, can I see now? Do my eyes work now, function now? Do my eyes see now? Can I see now? The doctor says, yes. How do I believe you, doctor? How do I trust that my eyes can see? The doctor says, please open your eyes, make use of your eyes and see whether they see or not. Whether the eyes work or not. Without keeping your eyes closed, without making use of them, you cannot say eyes see or eyes do not see. Which means you have to make use of it, isn't it? Only then you can say they work or not. Similarly, you have to make use of the shastram. Then you can say whether it works or doesn't work. Without making use of it, you cannot simply come and tell. Swamiji is saying, shastram works, you know. Shastram is the means of knowledge. You are studying shastram, we can know the self. You don't need to simply say that because you have not made use of it. Nor can you say useless. Shastram, we don't need shastram. Shastram doesn't serve as a means of knowledge. You cannot say. Without making use of it, without operating it, the means of knowledge, you cannot blindly say. Neither you can say, nor you can accept, neither you can reject. Similarly, therefore, here also, you have to make use of the shastram to know whether it works or not. Okay. Now we are going to make use of it. Now the question comes, what is shastram? What does the word shastram mean? The word shastram means shasanat trayate iti shastram. Shasti trayate iti shastram. See, that which protects, trayate means protects. that which protects the one who surrenders to it. How does Shastram protect you? By governing the way of life. By showing you the way of life, by revealing the truth to you, that which protects you is Shastram. There's nothing like, no, because very protection, meaning of the word protection has to be understood in the context of Shastram. Protection, if you take the dictionary and see, protection means what? We all the time, what we think of is only relative protection. If it is raining, umbrella protects you from getting wet. If you are outside on the road, you know, very cold, and you have a jacket on you, protects you from chill weather. You are inside, you are safe, you are protected from external, you know, any frightening things. They are all relative protection. If you have money in the bank, you feel now protected. It is relative protection. I tell you, what is absolute protection? Shastram does not, no, Shastram promises you, Shastram gives you absolute protection. That which protects you absolutely, totally. By showing the way of life, by governing your way of life, that which protects you absolutely is Shastram. It means absolutely being free from fear for good is absolute protection. Not being shaken by anything in any situation in life is what? Absolute protection. Therefore, and what is that which can bless you with that absolute strength that nothing in the world, no situation in life can shake you? You know, it is the happiness. How can you have happiness? Only in self-knowledge. It is the self-knowledge which is the strength. There is no absolute strength other than self-knowledge. There is no absolute happiness other than self-knowledge. There is no absolute protection other than self-knowledge. It is the knowledge, it is the knowledge, it is the knowledge, the strength. It is the knowledge which is the absolute courage. It is the knowledge which is the protection. Therefore, and Shastram protects you, therefore it is called Shastram. That which protects you is Shastram. And here Shastram means, what is Shastram here? What is Shastram? You say Veda Anta Shastram. You say Veda Anta Shastram. Vedaha is a, as a whole, is a means of knowledge. The Veda as a whole is a means of knowledge. Vedaha itself means knowledge. Veda itself means knowledge. Why? Because it serves as a means of knowledge. Pramana Granthaha. I want to know this meaning of the word Pramanam. Pramanam is a Sanskrit word for valid means of knowledge. Now, eyes are the Pramanam for the knowledge of light. Ears are the Pramanam for the knowledge of sound. Pramanam is a Sanskrit word. Valid means of knowledge is an English word. Therefore, Pramanam, Vedaha is a Pramanam. Or Veda Shastram is a Pramanam. And this Veda consists of three portions. Three portions. Karma Kandaha, the first portion, the most voluminous portion of the Veda consists of the most voluminous portion of Veda called Karma Kandaha. The middle portion is called Upasana Kandaha. And the end portion of the Veda, the thinnest portion, okay, a thin portion of the Veda, a small portion of the Veda is called, the end portion is called Jnana Kandaha. Jnana Kandaha, the end portion is also called Veda Anta Shastra. Anta means end. Veda Anta means end portion of the Veda is called Veda Anta Shastram, which is also known as Jnana Kandaha. The three portions of the Veda are Karma Kandaha, Upasana Kandaha, and Jnana Kandaha. And this entire Veda, if you take, we have four Vedas, Rig, Yajus, Sama, Atharvana, four Vedas are there. All the four Vedas can be divided into three portions as Upasana, Jnana, Karma Kandaha, Upasana Kandaha, and Jnana Kandaha. And here, for this self-knowledge, what is the means of knowledge? It is the Jnana Kandaha, Veda Anta Shastram. Jnana Kandaha, otherwise called Veda Anta Shastram, is the means of self-knowledge. First two portions are not the means of self-knowledge. Okay, which means the direct means of knowledge is the Jnana Kandaha. First two portions are said to be the indirect means of knowledge. The Karma Kandaha and Upasana Kandaha are said to be the indirect means of self-knowledge. But the direct means of self-knowledge is the Jnana Kandaha. But what do we need here? We need only Jnana Kandaha, the end portion. This Jnana Kandaha of the Veda consists of Upanishads. In fact, all the Upanishads together constitute the Jnana Kandaha or Vedanta Shastram. We have 2000 and odd Upanishads, but 10 are called major Upanishads because 10 have the honor of, you know, having the commentary written by Adi Shankara Bhagavatpada. 10 Upanishads. Even if you study one Upanishad properly, systematically, thoroughly, and understood means it is as good as understanding all the Upanishads. Because content of each and every Upanishad is, subject matter of each and every Upanishad is one and the same. Okay, we'll learn more about Karma Kanda and Upasana Kanda later on. Now you know, now Shastram is the means of knowledge. And here the Vedanta Shastram is the means of knowledge. And Vedanta Shastram is nothing but the, you know, Upanishads. Now these Upanishads are said to be known as Shruti Pramana Granthaha. Shrutihi is another word for Vedaha. Why Shrutihi is called another, Shrutihi is another word for Veda? Because Shrutihi is a feminine gender word which means listening, hearing. Shrutihi also means the organ of hearing. Shrutihi also means hearing. Shravanam is means listening, gerund. Shrutihi means listening, it's also noun only. Why? Because the whole Vedic teaching in olden days in India has been there timelessly. Veda Shastram has no time, which means a timeless Shastram. because which means you cannot say, if at all you read somewhere any books, some date for Veda, before Christ, after Christ, AD, BD, something, if you happen to see, I tell you, that is not true. We do not know, you know, the Vedic teaching, Vedantic teaching has been in India timelessly. The timeless scripture. And then, can we study by yourself? If you ask, then another important thing is the Vedantic, the scriptural terms, the jargons, the words of the Shastram need to be handled correctly. Only then they reveal, they serve the purpose. Which means, one should not study the scripture by oneself. It is as simple as this. Suppose you all studied in school and college. All of your graduates and postgraduates, maybe, and then maybe more qualified, more than what I know. You are more than what I expect to be. Maybe you are highly qualified. You all know English language very well because you are living in the land of English, England. Just because you all know English, you never touched some. Okay, MSc mathematics book with lots of formula. No, all English term letters only are there. Or physics book, or chemistry book. If you have not studied chemistry, you have done, accountancy or something else. But you go and buy some physics book or math, chemistry book. Come and read English language. You know English language. You know all 26 alphabets. If you read a physics book or chemistry book, if you are not a physics student or a chemistry student, if you simply get that chemistry book and physics book, read. Can you understand? If English language knowledge itself is enough for you to study any other science book, you don't need this Department of Science and Chemistry Physics departments in the universities. Everyone can read on their own. Just read, learn the language and go and study on your own everything. Why do we need to go to a physics professor with the postdoctoral fellowship who is sitting as head of the Department of Physics in the university? Why do we need to go to him for your physics study? Why do we need to appoint certain faculties as qualified only in the special, that particular discipline? Why? Because it is not possible. You need to know, study correctly means one must be proficient in that particular discipline. Similarly, here also, even if we get all translations and all over books are available, people listening to other people, reading others' books, they also write books. Rewritten, so many books are available. So-called the books on philosophy, books on, so many people read so many books because they all have some understanding. I'm not saying totally ignorant people. Some understanding they have and they write all that they have understood, they write. And then you go and read the books. What do you understand? I tell you, you can read, you can think you have read them, you have got a lot of information, you may think you have learnt a lot, you are well read, erudite person, you have read lots of books. There are so many people who are, bookworms, all of them reading, so many books they read. But have you read properly, systematically with the competent teacher who is qualified in the discipline? I tell you, you might have learned, collected information, but you will continue to be ignorant and vague. It does not serve a purpose. Understand? Which means it is very important for one to study this Vedanta Shastram systematically, step by step, regularly, consistently, continuously, with the help of a competent teacher, who is qualified teacher. Who is the one who is qualified teacher? How to decide? The one who knows the method. method of unfoldment. The method of unfoldment is very unique. You cannot introduce any innovative teaching method in Shastram. You know, in nowadays, in English language, in computer, in all other disciplines, in the school children, you know, for school children, the teachers are always given, really acknowledged for their introducing innovative teaching methods. But here, new innovative teaching methods should not be used, means they will not work here. Because what is to be understood, what is to be arrived at, what is revealed is the subtlest reality. Therefore, the methodology has the same old, ancient, timeless teaching methodology is there. The traditional teaching methodology, the method of unfoldment of the words of the scripture is called Sampradayaha. Sampradayaha means the teaching methodology. The traditional teaching methodology is called Sampradayaha. And this Sampradayaha means Samyak Pradiyate Prakrishena Diyate Iti Sampradayaha. That which has been handed over, you know, carefully, without distorting how it was received from my teacher, I have to give, how it is given by me, my student has to give, how it is handed over, it has to be given, means no additions, no reductions, no distortions, it has to be given the same way. Understand? That is why it's called Sampradaya, means that which has been handed over, handed down, timelessly, from one teacher to the other person, the student, is called Sampradaya. The traditional teaching methodology is called Sampradaya. Therefore, the one who knows this teaching methodology is called Sampradaya Vit. The knower of the teaching methodology is called Sampradaya Vit, who is said to be qualified to be a teacher. And for one to know the teaching methodology, one must have been a disciple, a student of another Sampradayavit. If you studied under a traditional teacher who knows this teaching methodology, then you can become a traditional teacher, which means you will know the method of unfoldment. To know the method of unfoldment means what? You are having the vision, having the clear understanding of subject matter. The teacher must have the clarity. Then the clarity in the mind of the teacher must get transferred to the student's head. The transference of clarity from one mind to another mind through communication. Your clarity, which doesn't contradict your reasoning, itself is the proof for you that to see the teacher's vision, because that vision which you have in the class, through teaching. How did you get the vision? Because along with the vision, you also pick up what? The method of unfoldment. That is why the unfoldment method, the teaching methodology cannot be written and given. You can write a book on teaching methodology. This is a knack. You pick up that. Therefore, the teacher has to speak and the student has to sit and listen. Therefore, only through listening the whole teaching is got through listening. So when the teacher speaks, Communic only means of transferring the knowledge is what? Through communication, which means the speech is the only means of communication. Therefore, the spoken words, the knowledge which travels through the vehicle of words, reaches the mind of the student through the ears and becomes knowledge in the mind of the student. Though that which has been being heard and understood and retained, ascertained and again transferred, that which has been being heard, understood, retained, ascertained and again transferred through speech, through hearing, is it? Is called Shrutihi. Is it clear? That is why Veda is called Shrutihi. Very important. You may think, why self-knowledge clock are all waiting for knowing? Swami is going unnecessarily like this. It's all part of my teaching. Understand why Veda is called Shrutihi? I want you to know. Now, this Vedaha, the whole Veda, for self-knowledge, the means of knowledge is Upanishads or the Jnana Kandaha, fine. But you know one thing, you have a teacher, Sampradaya with the teacher available, Vedanta Shastra means of knowledge also is available. You are interested in moksha, and when you are interested in moksha, you are not simply interested. Now, having discovered your end being choiceless, moksha being the choiceless end, now having analyzed the purusharthas, having analyzed the human pursuits, you have no doubt, you are very clear, the ultimate choiceless, common human choiceless end, ultimate end is the self-knowledge, which itself is freedom, discovery of freedom, which means for this, then you have purushartha nischayaha. Therefore, you are committed to the pursuit of mokshaha. The commitment to the pursuit of the end, commitment is very, very important. When do you become committed to this pursuit? Only when you know the end being choiceless. Only when you know the value of the accomplishment of that end, you become committed. You become committed to the pursuit of money. Who should come and tell you, come on, go and earn money? You know the value of money, you slog. Somehow or other, I should make money in life. Okay, you work hard. Why? You know the value of money. Similarly, if you know the value of knowledge and you become committed to the pursuit of knowledge, the only buying power with which alone you can get moksha, isn't it? Is jnanam. Therefore, you will do all possible efforts to attain, gain this jnanam. Then, when that burning urge for moksha, that the deep desire for moksha is called mumuksha. Okay? Then the one who has this mumuksha, that burning urge for moksha, when a person has, it's already there, but you have not recognized your desire for moksha. Like a baby. You know, sometimes the children will be crying, not knowing they get very cranky. They don't know that they are hungry. The mother has to understand the child must be hungry. That's why child is crying. She has to go and, you know, arrange for some food. Like that, we also don't know. We are so restless and agitated. And Shastram tells us, come on, you know, you're all seeking. Like you are hungry, you need food. Like how mother gives, like Shastram also is like a mother. You're all unhappy, you want happiness. Come on, like that tells. That is why Shruti Mata. You know. And then once you know, you are committed to the pursuit of moksha, then you are a mumukshuhu. Mumukshuhu means what? The one who is desirous of accomplishing the end called moksha is called mumukshuhu. And once you become a mukshu, you are desirous of knowing the truth. Then you are called jignyasu. Don't get worried. It's all this. You can get the notes anyway. Jignyasu is the one who wants to know what the truth is, what the self is, what this happiness is all about. He is jignyasu. One who wants to be free, moksha alone becomes the jignyasu. One who wants to know. Once you want to know as a mumukshu, as the one who is desirous of freedom, as the one who is desirous of the knowledge of the self, now you want to have the knowledge, and now you look for what? The pramanam, shastram is available, the teacher is available. Now you come for the class, and along in the class, the teacher has to see that whether you are all qualified for this knowledge or not. Or you have to know whether you are qualified for this knowledge or not. It's like the universities are available. Cambridge and Oxford universities are there. No? And you all are. There's so many new courses are also available. And you want to get your, register for PhD. You want to go and study there. Universities are there, professors are there, faculties are there, departments are there. You go with everything. You go there for admission. For what will they ask you for? Who can deny you the admission? Nobody can deny if you are qualified. You can't just, I want to study, so I can't just go and enroll myself as a student because if I'm not qualified. I must be qualified. If I want to do my post-graduation, I must be already a graduate. I must have passed my, science degree. I must have got my science degree. Only then I can apply for my post-graduation. So, see, in order to be qualified further, you need to be qualified already. There's a prerequisite qualification for any further qualification. So here also, like that, any knowledge requires a prerequisite qualification. Means, and what is the qualification required for this knowledge, self-knowledge? Without being qualified, you won't be. Even if the professor allows you to come and sit in the class, he'll be teaching all that, you would be just blinking there, you can't understand anything. Why? Because you are not ready for what is being taught. You've never studied physics the whole life. Hardly go and sit in a BSc class. How will you understand? Which means you must already be qualified. Here also, the self-knowledge also requires that qualification. And what is that qualification you require? Because you know the value of moksha, you know the value of self-knowledge, and you are committed to the pursuit of the end, moksha. Therefore, you are committed to the pursuit of self-knowledge. Therefore, you will make all possible effort to get yourself equipped, qualified for this self-knowledge. And this, the qualification required is mental purity and mental steadiness. In Sanskritam, we use these terms antahkarana shuddhihi or chitta shuddhihi and chitta naischalyam. Chitta shuddhihi, chitta naischalyam. Shuddhihi, purification of the mind. Naischalyam, steadiness of the mind. And here you all may question, Swamiji, do you think we are all impure mentally? Do you think our minds are not steady enough? I am not saying. Shastram tells, come on, all the human beings are you know, naturally mentally impure, naturally we are unsteady. Therefore, here we don't need to look down upon each other, we don't need to feel inferior of others, or we don't need to feel superior of others also. Or proportion may vary from person to person, but all of us are mentally impure and mentally very, very agitated and restless. Very natural it is. That is why Shastram prescribes this. Because the restlessness and impurities themselves are expressions of our self-ignorance only. It is symptoms of the disease of self-ignorance. When there is a disease, how can there be, how is it possible not to have the symptoms? If there is a disease, the symptoms will be there. But we do not even know what the symptoms are, what the disease is. Therefore, we are sick. Our sickness is what? Roga. Ajnanam is the roga. Disease is your ignorance. And the symptoms of ignorance are in the form of mental impurity and mental agitations, restlessness. And Shastram says what now? You must be mentally pure and steady for you to be qualified for pursuing knowledge. And here the question comes, doesn't matter. How can I? You know, you will be absolutely peaceful, agitation-free minded. You will be absolutely free from all mental impurities in self-knowledge, in the wake of the knowledge of the self. Until and unless you attain the self-knowledge, you can never be absolutely pure-minded and steady-minded, peaceful-minded. That is why absolute peace is an absolute purity. An absolute purity of the mind is possible only in self-knowledge. But you are now relatively also not steady and pure. Therefore, here it is when you know the value of self-knowledge and it is without feeling guilty, without feeling ashamed, without feeling inferior or bad, we have to accept the symptoms that we have this problem of mental purity, mental impurity and mental unsteadiness, mental agitations, agitated minded we are, restlessness. Therefore, we have to be mentally pure and steady means, Shastram says, you have to make effort to be relatively mentally pure and mentally steady. Understand? How to become mentally pure? How to become mentally steady? How can I get myself qualified for knowledge? And Shastram says, attainment of self-knowledge is very easy, not at all difficult. Attainment of moksha is very, very easy. But what involves difficulty is the preparedness required for self-knowledge, the readiness required for self-knowledge, the qualification required for self-knowledge alone involves difficulty. Therefore, Shastram press, don't worry about it. You be relaxed. Now we'll teach you, Shastram says, Shastram teaches us the way of life. Come on, this is the way of life. Understand this way of life and live in tune with this, you know, live this way of life, follow this way of life. Don't worry. Without your knowledge, effortlessly, comfortably, you will become qualified for knowledge. This is the way of life. Is it clear? It's a way of life. It's called Sanatanaha Dharmaha. The way of life. You live this way, follow this way of life. You don't need to mechanically listen to what the Shastram says. It is not forced on you. You are not here, you know, compelled to live this. You are made alert. The way of life, you understand this way of life. And you will accept, yes, this is the way everyone has to live. If you understand what is the way of life, and you will love that way of life. You live that way of life, and you will definitely, without any effort, you'll be qualified for that knowledge. And the way of life you can understand through the karma upasana khandas of Veda. But here, immediately don't get frightened. My God, do we have to study the whole karma upasana khandas? No. That is why we are going to understand the way of life from the extracted essence of the Vedas. Bhagavad Gita teaches you the way of life. The karma upasana khandas, through which you can understand the way of life, is given, you know, in Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita also, you don't need to study here, I'm telling you. You can study afterwards. But to understand, we will study, of course, we are having Gita home study books. That is why Veda is called Shruti Mata. Shruti is called Mata. Mata means mother. Why is called mother? Because mother knows when you are a newborn baby, what food should be given to you. Nothing but her own milk. And as you grow as a month old baby, as a 2 months old baby, 3 months old baby, she knows what exactly you need. She may eat omelettes and other things, but she will not give you, come on, let me, one nice bread, one slice of bread, she won't give you. She'll exactly, and sixth month, she'll give you solids, because you need more nutrition. You know, as you grow older and older, she changes the type of food she feeds, gives you. Why? Because appropriately what you require, what is the best for you, she knows and she caters to your needs. Similarly, Veda Mata also, you know, really is concerned about every human being. What exactly a human mind needs. Initially, it needs mental purity. So let me prescribe what is required for mental purification. Then what is required for mental steadiness? Now, that she takes care. That's it. By giving you, by presenting this way of life, the Shruti helps you to have mental purity, helps you to have mental steadiness. Veda helps you to prepare your mind for knowledge. Thereafter, same Veda gives you the self-knowledge also. Thereby helps you discover your own fullness, which is yourself. The best thing Veda does for you. That is why one who takes care of the human mind right from the beginning, until the mind revels in its own nature of fullness. Understand? Till then, Veda, if you surrender to Veda, you cling on to mom, she'll take care. Similarly, the Veda takes care of you. Throughout, it takes care of you. And when you can, you don't need Veda anymore. When you have discovered moksha, the Veda has served its purpose. That is the day you don't need any more scripture. The day you have discovered your nature being fullness, you don't need scriptures, you don't need libraries, you don't need required to go to any library anymore, you don't require to go to any university anymore. You know, it has served its purpose. Because gaining which alone everything else becomes gained as it were. Knowing which everything else becomes known as it were, that you gain by studying the Veda Anta Shastram. The Shastram is the Pramanam. Therefore, we don't need to worry about the study of the Upasana Kanda, the Karma Kanda, but still we will understand the way of life. And here, Shastram teaches you the two lifestyles prescribed by the Shastra. Two lifestyles are prescribed, which have to be followed one after the other. One is only, there are only two lifestyles. One is Karma Yoga lifestyle. Other is Jnana Yoga lifestyle. First, you live a life of Karma Yoga. So, living a life Karma Yoga is for mental purity. And that itself, Upasana means practice of meditation is for mental steadiness. Upasanam also comes under Karma Yoga itself. Here, you have to take it as a Karma Yoga lifestyle itself. Then Jnana Yoga means commitment to the pursuit of knowledge, commitment to the study of the Shastra. Jnana Yoga implies commitment to the study of the scriptures. Two lifestyles. So without studying the scripture, there is no way of understanding what is the way of life. Without studying the scripture, there is no way of understanding what the qualifications are required. Without studying the Shastra, there is no way of attaining the qualifications. Without studying the Shastra, there is no way of becoming qualified. Without studying Shastra, there is no way of attaining knowledge. Without the scripture, there is no way of attaining the ultimate end, moksha. That's why the commitment to the study of the scripture is very, very, very important here. That is why even missionaries, like even the school authorities, now somehow they try to introduce the scriptural teaching in your school. They were somewhere, they saw the need for it. They didn't ask you to simply come and go, is it? They always emphasized how they taught, what they taught, is different, but still they emphasized the study. Therefore, what it is, living a life Karma Yoga means what? So we are going to analyze that, we'll see. And even the meditation, what is the meditation? What is meditation? what is the advantage of practicing meditation and what is the limitation of meditation, what it can do, what it cannot do. So now in this context you understand, meditation is a means, no, to prepare yourself for knowledge, which is the means for moksha. So meditation itself cannot become the end. Meditation will not give you the end also. So here, what is that? What do you mean by saying living a life of karma yoga? How can I become mentally pure? We are going to study karma yoga elaborately later on. But today I can just tell you briefly, because next week I'm going to start our the prakriyas. Next class I'll start our unfoldment of the self-knowledge methods. I'll introduce next week onwards. So here, what is this? Because I want to understand, what does it mean by saying living a life of karma yoga or karma yoga lifestyle? See, living a life of karma yoga itself is not enough. But without living a life of karma yoga, knowledge is impossible. Mental preparedness is impossible. Mental purity is impossible. Without the mental purity, without the prerequisite qualification, knowledge is impossible. You may buy all the books, Upanishad books, by all the writers, all the commentators. You can have beautifully decorate in your, you know, in all your shelves and cupboards. They'll be sitting in the books, nothing will go into our head. It won't help us to have any clarity. Which means, isn't it? So, living a life karma yoga is important. Means what it means. What is it? Do I do anything specially? Please understand, first thing, karma yoga is not an action. Karma yoga means an attitude. Yoga itself means that which prepares your mind for knowledge is yoga. If you ask me what is yoga, the word yoga means union. Another context. As a karma yoga, if you ask me what is yoga, yoga means anything which prepares your mind for knowledge is yoga. So karma yoga, you cannot do karma yoga. Please understand, you cannot do karma yoga. Understand, karma, the word karma means Sanskrit action. Performance of an action, doing an action is karma. Yoga means performance of an action with proper attitude. It is the attitude with which you perform the action converts the action into yoga. It's a simple thing. See, in our life, once you get up in the morning, from the time you wake up from sleep until you fall asleep in the night or midnight or next day morning, until you fall asleep, the whole day what you do is nothing but action, action, action only. We are continuously doing something or the other. We are physically doing things. We are orally speaking, which is an activity, oral activity, or all the time you are thinking, 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 mental activity. Your life is governed by physical, oral, mental activities, totally. Only when you fall asleep, body is inactive, sense organs are inactive, organ of speech also is inactive, mind is at rest totally. Only your physiological functions are happening. you are also resting, not knowing you are. Only in sleep there is a rest. Otherwise, the whole day physically, orally, talking, something or the other, thinking all the time something or the other, scheming, planning, mentally you are active, physically you are active, orally you are active. So the whole day, waking state means all the time you are active, you are performing actions. So you, what choice do you have? You have no choice about performing actions. We have to do karma. As I told you in the previous classes, our natural biological urges being there, our hunger being a natural urge, thirst being natural urge, the desires are also naturally rising. You are not creating your desires. Your needs being naturally there. All the needs you have are naturally there. All those desires are naturally rising in your mind. So impelled by your desires, compelled by your own natural biological urges, what choice do you have? You had to be doing something or the other. Therefore, doing actions is something inevitable, unavoidable. That's okay, fine. But when you do your actions, how do you do? What is the motive behind your action? What is the intention behind your action? With what attitude you perform your actions? It is that attitude converts your action into yoga. Over here, until you come to know your end being moksha, we do not know. Your ends are only artha kamas. You want money, you want pleasures, because you need to eat. Your food is important, water is important, your livelihood is important. Therefore, artha kamas become your ultimate ends. You never knew. Well, of course, you want to be happy. With this desire, all the time you're only fulfilling, you're working only for artha kama pursuits. You never knew moksha is the ultimate pursuit. You never knew, without knowing that, your ends were only artha kamas. Therefore, you're simply doing your actions. But the day being exposed to this study, once you are very clear now, all these pursuits are important, but artha kama dharmas are the relative ends. Ultimate end is moksha. I'm living this life. I am pursuing artha kama only for living this life. But I'm not living this life for the pursuit of artha kamas. I'm living this life for discovering moksha in the form of discovery of the very self. If that is clear, as a person of purushartha nischayaha, then whatever action you do, all your actions become offered to the Lord. Okay, here we have to slowly bring in what now? Ishwaraha Bhagavan, the Lord. We'll talk about this concept of Lord next week. So whatever I perform, any action I perform, I perform it with an attitude of offering it to the Lord. It's called Ishwara Arpana Buddhihi. You don't need to, every time before doing everything, before brushing, I'm brushing for, as an attitude of Bhagavan, offering to Bhagavan. I'm washing my mouth with an attitude of offering it to Bhagavan. You don't need to think that way. You don't need to think. You're very clear. I'm living this life for discovering moksha. There's no doubt about it. But to live my life, I need money, infrastructure, so I need to go and work. Then anything you do, all your actions become offered to Bhagavan. The Lord. So this attitude in performing the actions, this attitude of offering our actions to Bhagavan, don't really offer it to Bhagavan. Attitude converts action into yoga. And most important thing is, as an individual, you had to play different roles. You are not just, you are not doing only one, you know, you have to play different roles. At home, you have to do your duties. Your duties differ as a person of different role plays. You are a husband, you are a father, you are a son. And as a professional, once you go out in office, you are a professional. And also as a society, as a friend, one person has to play different roles, because playing every role involves performance of duties. So in playing every role, in doing all your duties, what is important is, doing one's duties is very, very important. It's fine. But in doing your duties, you know, how do you do? None of your actions are dictated by your personal likes and dislikes. I like it, therefore I am doing. I do not like it, therefore I will not do it. There is no such a thing. Whether you like it or not, what is to be done, whatever is your duty, isn't it? What the actions you perform must be in conformity with your knowledge of right and wrong, not in conformity with your own likes and dislikes. This is a very important thing. When you perform any action, is this action in keeping with my personal likes and dislikes, or is it in conformity with my knowledge of right and wrong? Understand what I'm saying? It's a very important lesson. You may feel bored with this just a little bit. The actions we do must be in conformity with our knowledge of right and wrong. Which means, if it is a right action, I perform. If it is a wrong action, I refrain from it. Which means, I always choose to do my actions. And here, how can you choose to do your actions? By Bhagavan's grace, we are all blessed with free will. There are people who do not accept the free will. Okay, don't get confused by those things. We have free will. You have the capacity to choose to do the right action. Have the capacity to refrain from the wrong action also. Because you are free will. And you also know what is right action, you know what is wrong action. Any action which transgresses the universal values is a wrong action. The action which is in conformity with the universal values is the right action. Because you know what is right and what is wrong. You know how you expect, what you expect from others in terms of behavior. Therefore, you know what is right and what is wrong. You know you have your willpower also. Therefore, you can use your knowledge of right and wrong. You can use your willpower. When the question of acting comes, you can always choose to do the right and avoid the wrong. Which means, in playing all the role plays, in doing your duties, your actions are definitely not governed by your whims and fancies, but you're governed by your knowledge of right and wrong. Means, you know, that's a very important thing. It's called a discretion in action. Discretion in action also converts the action into yoga. Discretion in action is karma yoga. First I said, the proper attitude in action is yoga. Now discretion in action is yoga. Is it right or wrong? I think one more thing I have to tell you. We'll continue with this next class. Okay? We'll continue with the next class. I have not completed it, Karma Yoga. Okay? We'll come back and see that. I won't elaborate on it. We'll study, understand briefly now as introduction. Then after, when we do the classes, we'll study in detail Karma Yoga. Good study anyway. Is it clear? Okay. Therefore, Purusharth Nischaya is there, commitment to the pursuit is there. We know the knowledge is the only means for accomplishing that end. Knowledge and the moksha are identical. And for jnanam, you need a pramanam, the means of knowledge. And the shastram is the only pramanam. And even for the shastram, you need a teacher to study with, the one who knows the sampradaya. And even the teacher and the shastram are there, definitely one has to take care of one's qualifications required for the shastram. That is in terms of antakrana shuddhi, antakrana naishchalyam, mental purity and steadiness. And for which, shastram teaches the way of life, which we understanding the way of life. Understanding the way of life. And prayerfully, worshipfully seeking Bhagavan's grace to be able to live that way of life, and preparing ourselves for that knowledge. Simultaneously, we'll also pursue our knowledge. Okay? Om Purnamadav Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vasishyate. Om Shanti Shanti Shantihi Harihi Om Tat Sat. Sri Gurubhyo Namaha. Harihi Om.